Hello, I'm Tom Moen, and today I'm beginning an old and yet continuing adventure. In 1968, my family and I returned to Tulsa, where I became the general manager of KORU-FM and Oral Roberts, radio announcer. At that time, from 1968 until March of 71, I had a daily program entitled Good Morning, Brother Pilgrim. And now, after 50 years, I'm resurrecting it with a new title, Good Morning, Fellow Pilgrim. And a pilgrim is a person who's on a journey, and in this case, a journey of the kingdom of God on earth as Jesus prayed. So I hope you'll join me as we look into the past, the present, and the future.
This is the Good Morning, Fellow Pilgrim podcast with Tom Moen for August 6th, 2018.
Well, good morning, fellow pilgrims. As we continue in our journey, I want to talk a little about discipleship again this morning. I had in some of our early podcasts talked about it. I want to go back and revisit just a little while. I want to read from the Gospel of Matthew where he's talking about Phariseeism being exposed, and then he talks about how they ought to live. And I want to read this from verse 8 through 12 in Matthew chapter 23. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not be called anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, and he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And then he talks about the seven woes of the Pharisees. I'll not go into that right now. And then a classic verse on discipleship is at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 18, 19, and 20, and I'll read it in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spoke to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I read that one of the early podcasts, and it's so important for us to realize that Jesus is after disciples. I believe in that podcast, I also read from the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, "I would love to be able to give you some more solid food, but you just won't grow up. You want to stay babies." And so often, people talk about being born again as that's the end of the journey. But when we read those passages, being born again opens your eyes to see the kingdom, and then we're called to be discipled in entering that kingdom. There's another text in John 13, after he has washed the disciples' feet, and it's important to know he even washes his Judas's feet. He says, "Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And I think the interesting thing about that is he has just washed their feet, and Peter doesn't get it right away. You remember the story. The point simply being that a true disciple becomes a servant, and that really takes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk a little more about what healthy discipleship looks like. As a Christian minister with some 50-plus years of experience working with God's people, and as someone who was a mid-level leader in the shepherding movement in the 1980s, I have some strong opinions in the area of discipleship. This has always been a strong desire of my heart, to produce healthy and committed disciples for Jesus. First of all, myself. To put it as simply as I can, discipleship is authored by Jesus and the Holy Spirit as believers participate in resurrection life together. Discipleship is not hierarchical or based on human authority in the sense of one person legalistically submitting to another. That, sadly, is primary how we practiced it in the shepherding movement. Rather, true disciple works itself out as believers follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as they experience life together. Here are two examples of discipleship that I experienced. One turned out to be life-giving, the other turned out the opposite. In the shepherding movement, the process involved putting more mature believers in positions of authority over less mature believers. This was called lesser to greater. But what happened was that this hierarchical relationship ended up drawing people away from a personal relationship with Jesus. I saw it happen time and time again, as those over were just somehow afraid of letting those people grow up into a relationship with Jesus. And rather than let Jesus lead his sheep, the process made the young believers dependent in an unhealthy way upon the person placed above them. The process eventually worked out in such a way that the greater would fix the lesser. While it is true that some Holy Spirit discipleship took place in the midst of the movement, on the whole, the damage that was caused was great. The reason for this was that the disciplers, the persons in the position of authority, tended to grow ever more suspicious of the ability of those under them to hear the voice of God for themselves. The result was that younger believers would develop an ongoing and unhealthy dependence on the established authority structure. I touched this a bit a couple of podcasts ago when I talked about the Nicolaitan heresy. I refer you to that again. Effectively, Jesus replaced Jesus as their shepherd. These people did, the promise of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ seemed to diminish. On the positive side of discipleship were the experiences that Barbara and I had with young men and women who would come to live with us on their own initiative and ask if they could live with us and our 5 children. Our response surprised even us as we gladly and joyfully said yes. Most of them stayed for a couple of years while they continued to work and live and go to school and have just life together with us. Many others came for shorter periods of time, and we blessed them on their way in Jesus. There were no classes or curriculum. It was truly life together. The joy these young men and women brought to our family and to the Lord continues to this day, decades later. Watching their lives over the decades as they've married, raised families, and gone into the calling of God for their lives humbles and blesses Barbara and I immensely. The discipleship that took place as the Holy Spirit enabled them and Barbara and me to love Jesus and live our lives to His glory, years later these same men and women would do the same with their families and other young men and women. No structure, just life together on a daily basis. This kind of life cannot be managed or structured. It can only be lived. Here's the wisdom that Barbara and I have gained over the years and still continue to learn. When Jesus said that he would make fishers of men, he didn't mean, quote, catch and control. I believe the disciples could leave at any time they wished. They stayed because, as Peter said in John 6:68, after Jesus asked if they wanted to go away, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe that you're the Holy One of God. They stayed with Jesus because of the Holy Spirit's call and sustaining love and power. They didn't stay because Jesus had a program they committed themselves to, but a relationship of love with Jesus drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit. This was authenticated by Jesus in Matthew 16:13 through 20, where Jesus told his followers that only by revelation would we be able to build his church. To put it in my words, you cannot have discipleship without revelation of who he is, foundational and the sustaining power. What kind of revelation? Well, in Matthew it says, only the Holy Spirit can reveal who Jesus is, and therefore the church must be built upon that revelation alone. That revelation of who he is must be given personally to every member in the body of Christ. Then we will have a solid foundation on which to be built together. No membership role, no titles, or command can author true discipleship. I'm not implying that Jesus and I were to continue to be Jesus, but I will say that we represented him by his grace to many men and women, both single and married. We desired only to bless and release them into their God-given callings. Our intention was never to keep or control them, but to love, bless, and release. Here's an example of a young man I'll just call Kenny. About a decade ago, his wife joined our fellowship, and as time passed, they were trying to figure out what the future was supposed to look like. As we talked to them over the course of the year and a half, Kenny became clear that the Lord was honoring his heart and his heart's desire to be an artist. The problem was how to support his family. After taking many odd jobs, the continuing longing to express his artistic call would not go away. Eventually, they decided to move to an art community in New Mexico to facilitate the desire of their hearts. Well, we were sad to see them go. There was such a sweet and gentle heart in both of them, and their presence in our fellowship was very encouraging. But we blessed them and said goodbye with prayer and blessings. On the eve of their leaving, Kenny brought a gift to our home. He said it was the best way to express his thanks for our love and fellowship. And it was a charcoal rendering of me on a page. It was very sweet. I was and am deeply in love and moved by the sketch. I think it's one of the sweetest gifts from God I've ever received. If we as a fellowship had tried to capture Kenny and encourage him to stay in our group, rather than allowing him to follow the Lord's Spirit within, we would have done him a disservice. In John chapters 13 through 17, Jesus prepared the disciples to reproduce by the same means he did, by the life of the Holy Spirit within them. In Luke 24, we read the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus with his two disciples, with two of his disciples, rather. Their eyes were prevented from recognizing him, and only as he broke the bread later and disappeared did they understand. As they said in verse 32, quote, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" That burning within them was what I've been referring to in my book as the voice in the belly. That is the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to send to live in us forever. All of Christian living, including discipleship, was to flow out of that life force from within. As it says in John's Gospel, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. To again paraphrase a metaphor, Jesus did not catch men to bind them to religious activity or institutions, but rather that they would be freely bound to him forever. That is the desire of the Lord when he calls us to relationship, where discipleship takes place. We don't control, we don't manipulate, we love and teach through our lives. This is the best kind of discipleship. Well, I wanted to read one other thing before I close today. It's not necessarily discipleship, something that was kind of a blessing. It happened with one of my grandchildren one day, and I'd like to read the little insert to you. I entitled it The Value of an Old Geezer. Out of the blue, my grandson asked, "Grandpa, what's an old geezer?" Well, my answer to him was simple. "Someone who has lived quite a while and has learned a few things." And then he said, "Boy, Grandpa, you must have learned a lot of stuff as old as you are." Well, this exchange caused me to think about some of the life lessons I have learned. But perhaps more importantly, the exchange also pushed me to ask of myself if I was still learning new stuff. Was I still experiencing newness of life? Or had I fallen into an, quote, old geezer, unquote, rut that assumed most of my life was over? Had I reached a stage in life where I was now simply preparing for eternity, where I should allow my life to wind down and prepare my bucket list, hoping I would have time to complete it, and having done so, I would gracefully die? As this rather pathetic scenario came to mind, I remembered a scripture. It's from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. Paul writes, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be pitied." In this section, the apostle had been talking about baptism and resurrection, which he insists must be at the center of our lives. His emphasis was that we must be about kingdom business daily, and that believers already have eternity in their hearts. As a result, there is no retirement, no old geezer rut to fall into. I don't necessarily mean there's more to do, but rather that there's more to be. If there's anything older men and women have to offer to those around them, it might well be stated this way: "Brethren, growing older is as precious and holy gift our Lord has given us. Use some of the life lessons that we've gained and let them be a blessing to others." I had a wonderful friend that was called along with his five brothers to come home to see their ailing father. When they had all gathered, the father, a farmer with very little formal education, but a man of great faith, said to all of his five sons, "I've called you here to rejoice with me in my home going." My friend said he never forgot his marvelous father's words and the gift, and he hoped he would leave the same wonderful gift to his family when he went home to glory. I'm not saying that being an old geezer is living to prepare for death, but that rather a life of faith has great power and glory. This glory, when properly nurtured, can bring life and blessing to many. When they will receive humbly and gratefully their glory and weightiness, so-called old geezers can bring a godly, healthy hope to aging. Modern-day society looks increasingly upon old geezers as those whom society should pat on the head while wiping away their drool. Having cared for my parents and my father's cousin in their old age, I'm not unaware of the difficulties such care can bring. My wife and her sister also cared for their mother in her final years. But I'm also aware of the great opportunities old age represents. As followers of Jesus and representatives of his kingdom, there's no resignation in aging, no regrets about getting older, but rather an embracing that we're all terminal. But something in our culture fights to deny that reality. Our society worships youth and does all it can to deny the inevitability of aging, much less age actually dying. The biblical gray head is often understood as an unfortunate truth we just can't avoid. Rarely is going gray described as something to aspire to or to esteem. As I recall my grandson's question, I sense a deep desire to impart to him and my other grandchildren the life lessons I've learned that could be a blessing to their lives. The desire to bless them causes me to be careful about my words, my demeanor, and my relationships with my grandchildren as well as others that my life may cross. Jesus warns us about careless words in Matthew 12:33-37, cautioning us that we will be judged by those careless words. Well, this causes me to gratefully repent of all known and unknown careless words I have not only spoken, but even untruthful words spoken outside of the love of Jesus. Hopefully, as we grow into our geezerhood, it will become a time of pouring out and blessing to all those that our lives intersect. Well, that's kind of it for today. I just ask you, fellow pilgrims, to just obey the Lord in all of the nows. He is always now. And we just come to you, Jesus. We come to you, Father God, in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, inviting you to help yourself to our lives in discipleship and in growing old, that we will be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
This podcast is available for free download in iTunes and at moanministriesbookstore.com.